All right, well, let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 37. This morning, as we continue in our series here, Wired for Worship, Psalm 37. The title of my message today is Him and Me, or Time Alone with God. Psalm 37. Dad came home from a long day at work. He was just totally exhausted. He entered into his son's bedroom to tell him good night. And he was greatly irritated with his little boy when he began to badger him about money. The little boy said, "Daddy, how much money do you make?" The father said, "Enough." The boy pressed further and said, "I mean, how much do you make an hour?" Well, this dad wasn't in the mood for any games, so he gave the boy a quick lecture and then said, "Now listen, they pay me about 25 bucks an hour, but keep it quiet." The boy said, "Dad, can I borrow 10? His dad said, "No. What's the matter with you? Go to sleep. Had a long day." Following morning, this overworked father felt very guilty about the way he treated his son. So he said, "Son, I'm sorry. I was tired the other night, and I apologize. Here's 10 bucks you asked for." Well, the little guy lit up like a Christmas tree and ran to his room. Father wondered what was going on. He soon came back with his little piggy bank, and he poured out all its contents on the kitchen table. The father watched curiously as his son excitedly pushed all of the pennies, dimes, and nickels towards his dad. And the little boy then reached into his pocket for that $10 bill and said, "Hey, Dad, here's $25. Can I buy an hour of your time?" You see, that little boy wanted to spend time with his dad so badly that he was willing to pay for it. Our Heavenly Father wants to spend time with us so badly that He literally paid for it as well, didn't He? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to remove every barrier on that cross, to tear down every wall, to bridge every gulf, to unlock every door that you and I might be able to, as Hebrews tells us, come boldly before the throne of the Creator of heaven and earth and find grace there to help and to meet our needs. You see, we have learned in this series, Wired for Worship, that everybody worships something or someone. We are learning that real worship involves worshiping God the right way and worshiping the right God. And we have been seeing that worship has many dimensions. There are four of them that we are going to look at in this four-part series, one left. But we have seen that thus far there is the spiritual side of worship. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then there's the physical side of worship. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, where this is our reasonable worship with all that He's done for us. So we see there's a spiritual side, there's a physical side. Now, today, we are going to look at a very personal side, an intimacy that is spoken of. You know, Donna and I have been married for almost 34 years now. We have a good marriage. I fall in love with her more and more every day. When I said I loved her, when we walked down the aisle and I told her that I loved her in the days previously, I didn't love her anywhere near the way I love her presently. I didn't think it could get stronger, and yet it has. And at the same time, though, we go through periods like every couple does because of schedules, There have been times because of the children and the school things and the events and the traveling, and I'm speaking engagements that I have and things going on with the family. There are times where we don't get a whole lot of time. Just like this week, I just got home on Friday, studied on Saturday, and here I am today. She had a shower yesterday to go to, and so not that she only showers. It was a wedding shower. Okay, it's not like I don't want to paint her in a bad light or anything, but here I am this morning, and we really haven't had a lot of time to reconnect. You know, we've been busy. And there are times in our marriage over the years where I've said, "Hon," because she's busy, I'm busy, I said, "We need to get out of here. We need to get a babysitter for these kids. I'm getting a hotel, and just you and me. Just the two of us, we can make it if we try." That one. You remember that song? Okay, we're going to get out of here and we're going to spend some time together. I learned the importance of spending that time together. And listen, there will always be, "Well, no, we can't cuss." No, we're going to go. You know, we've got to go. We've got to get away. We need, downtime, just time for us two to refresh, to reconnect. And she and I have learned the importance of that over the years. In the same way, we need time with God. We need time with God. Call it whatever you want. Call it a quiet time, a devotional time, an alone time with God. But God desires that time, and we need to spend that time. Now, I know some of you may be asking why. God's omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere, so He's always around. So why do I need time just alone with me and God and just to spend that time? Because I'm awful busy, Pastor. And listen, what am I going to miss if I don't spend the time? And what am I going to get if I do? Well, listen, what I want to do this morning is I want to let you someone who is has a far busier schedule than you answer that question for us. Who is it? The writer of this psalm, most believe it is King David, of course. A busy guy. Under him, the kingdom of Israel expanded to its greatest capacity, running the most powerful kingdom on the earth in that time in history. And yet, we see from our text the priority, the importance, even though life was very busy for this king, the importance of time spent with God that he lays out for us here. Why should I spend time with God? Why do I need the him and me time? Number one, if you're taking notes, spending time with God produces in me God's character. You see, it's going to help us in every way. Let's read verse 1. "Do not fret." There you go. Don't worry. Don't freak out. Stay cool, calm, and collected. When? When there's evildoers. Don't fret because of the evil. You ever look around at the evil today and freak you out a little bit? The psalmist is saying, don't do it. Okay, don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious. You ever get envious? How come they get? I don't get. How come they have? I don't have. How come... this is going on for them, and it's not going on for me. You ever get envious? Hey, they got the new car. They got the cush job. Listen. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? God's reminding us life is short. And we are eternal. And he says, "For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." So don't fret. Don't worry about them. God will deal with them. Need to love them and live the life of Christ before them. But man, don't worry about them and don't be envious of what they have and where they're at, you see, and what they seem to be enjoying, because it's all going to come to an abrupt end. So what do I do? Okay. He lays it out. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. God, you got it handled, right? I'm trusting you with it. Okay, I don't see it. I don't understand it, but you know what? I'm trusting you. And because I'm trusting you, guess what? Even though they're doing bad to me, you know what I'm going to do to them? I'm going to do good. I'm going to repay the evil way they're treating me and the threats they're bringing on me. And I'm going to bless those who what? And I'm going to pray for those who what? Despitefully use me. Oh, Lord, they're getting one up on. Hey, pray for them. Hey, bless them. Hey, repay evil with what? Good. Okay, you got the verses down. That's good. I'm encouraged by that. How's it working for you? Okay. And then he goes on. He says, dwell in the land, okay, where these evil people are, and feed on a stuff? No. Feed on his what? Faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. God's faithful. Even when we're flaky, God's still faithful. I thank God for that. Because I've had my times, haven't you? God's faithful. And we can dwell and we can live in this land with all the evil and all the stuff going on around us. We're to dwell in the land and trust in the Lord and feed on the fact that He is faithful and He has got a plan and a purpose for us being here. And here's the deal. We need, while we're here, to do what? To delight ourselves in the Lord. And guess what happens? And He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, the idea that the psalmist is telling us here is if we spend time with God, if we delight ourselves in who? In what? In the Lord. Everything that David is going to say in these next several verses hangs on this concept of delighting yourself in the Lord. Now let me start by stating the obvious, and that is you can't delight in something or someone you don't know very well, can you? Listen, I can't find much delight. I can't take much pleasure in my wife if I don't spend any time with her, if I'm not hanging around with her, if I'm not talking to her and seeing her and connecting with her. Not much fun. You see, I love to go to the mountains. I love to take my wife and go up, especially when it's hot, like it has been the last couple of days. Get out of this, go to Big Bear where it's 20 degrees cooler. Cruise around in the village there and maybe have a little lunch and do a little window shopping, have a little coffee and walk around and that kind of a thing. Now, some of you guys are going, man, you're blowing it for me, Pastor. You like to go window shopping. Don't ever reveal that to the... You know what? I've learned. Okay, and so I enjoy hanging out with my amazing bride and just doing that kind of stuff. And then just in case I haven't told you, there are things that I enjoy as well. I enjoy, in case you didn't know, going to Five Guys. I enjoy that. But I'm not just stuck there. Some of you may think, well, he's stuck. No, because I'd die if I went there daily. So I have to have other choices. I like going to Panera. Panera Bread. Good stuff. Good stuff. Good salads. Can eat healthy, you know, and that kind of thing. I like going to Outback. I like a steak every once in a while. And they got good steak. And so, you know, I mean, that would not be the case if I never went. I couldn't take pleasure in those things. You see, whenever I'm alone with my wife, spending time with her, I'm delighting in her and her alone. And that's why delighting in God is so important. Nothing should take priority. You have to plan, you see, to spend that time personally with the Lord. Your relationship with God, listen, is far more important than your relationship to your spouse, your children, your vocation, your business, is far more important than anything or anybody. As a matter of fact, listen to this, the better your relationship is with God, the better your relationship will be with everything else and everyone else. Here's why. Have you noticed that the more you spend time with certain people, the more you become like them? Have you ever noticed that? If you hang out with people long enough, I know this happens to me. Whenever I'm hanging out with somebody that has that, I've had occasion to do impact classes with Harvest Crusade years ago in different localities. I remember I went once and did one in Hickory, North Carolina, and I was there for about a week and a half. And so you know how they talk there, you know, "Jeet yet? Jeet yet? What's jeet yet mean?" That means, "Did you eat yet?" It's called "Jeet yet." And they go, and you say, "No." And then they say, "Well, we're fixing to go." "You're fixing what? They're going to get to go? Is that what you're saying? You're fixing to goes for us?" No, we're fixing to go to eat. And they had all this accent thing going on and these expressions. And what happens to me is I kind of tend to mess with them and mock them a little bit. And then guess what? When I get home, my wife goes, "Why are you talking like that?" I say, "Talking like what?" She goes, "You're talking like you got a southern accent." It happens, doesn't it? You hang around with certain people, you begin to pick up, you see, and their phrases, and you begin to become like them. You know that from being a child. Remember when you were growing up and your mother or your father would say certain things to you, you know, and stuff that you said, "I hate it when they say that. I am never, ever going to say that to my kids, because every time they say that, oh, it just bugs me." How many of you have actually done it? Raise your hands. Come on. Fess up. Yeah. And you go, God save me. Listen, here's the deal. Just by hanging around with your parents, you picked up stuff that was good, and their good qualities and their strengths. But guess what? You also picked up their sin. And so here's the deal. That's why if you take time and spend it with God, you will pick up all His strengths. And guess what? He has no weaknesses or sin. Spend time with God. That will change your life. Years ago, a guy by the name of Merv Griffin, if you've heard of Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, actually, that's the cash cow for him. But he had enough cash from those shows to have his own late night, like Jay Leno type, a program that was on. And then he had it on in the afternoon for a while. One time, he was interviewing Charlton Heston, the late Charlton Heston. And, of course, most of you know Charlton Heston played the part of Moses in the Ten Commandments. And Merv Griffin, while he was interviewing Charlton Heston, asked Heston if any of the characters that he had portrayed in his religious movies had changed his spiritual outlook. Heston thought for a moment and he said, "Playing Moses definitely changed my spiritual outlook." Merv Griffin said, "Well, why?" To which Charlton responded, "Well, Merv, you can't walk barefoot down Mount Sinai and be the same person you were when you went up." Listen, you can't spend time with God daily and be the same person. It will change your life. And the more you spend time with God, the closer you get to God, and the more you know Him, and the more you love Him, you won't be the same person. So spending time with God produces in me God's character. Secondly, spending time with God prepares me to receive God's blessing. It says, trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord also, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now we like that. I remember when I was single and wanted to be married. Hey, God, I want to be married. So, like, look at, I'm delighting in you. I'm like at church. I'm, you know, but where's the babe at that I'm going to marry? Look at how delighted I am, Lord. I'm smiling. I'm happy. I'm singing. But guess what? The desires of my heart, well, wasn't God's timing for that desire to be fulfilled. You see, at first glance, when you read this, it almost sounds like a kind of a genie thing, right? Delight yourself in the Lord. And then, whatever you desire, He will give to you. That's the way I read it. But you see, folks, that's not the way the writer here is saying it. This verse really means that when we delight, God has called us to do in the Lord, guess what? When you spend time with Him, when you take pleasure in Him, then guess what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. But what He'll do, and what when you're hanging out with the Lord, guess what happens? Your heart changes. And that's what we need. When you put God first, you actually put yourself first. And there are three types of desires that a person has. Number one, one is selfish desire. Now, that doesn't mean that when you delight yourself in the Lord, that He's going to give you whatever you want for yourself, in the sense of that just for your own, you know, pleasure. Many times we want something that God may not want for us. And there have been times where some of us have stepped out and taken it, even though He didn't want it for us. That loan you got for that car you had to have. You know, Lord, thank you. And we can get the financing. And we talked to the salesman until he got it down into the payment that we could afford. And we'll be paying it off for 15 years like a house. But boy, you got us in that car. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord didn't do that. You did it. And about a year or two into it, you're going, I hate this car payment. I hate this. You know, it doesn't smell new. It starts to smell. It starts to break. Reminds me of a lady who was trying to lose weight. And she gave this testimony. She says, I'm not much given to visions and personal revelations, but recently, she said, I had a real experience of the working of God in my life. She said, I have been on a diet and I've been doing very well, but it's not been easy. The other day, in fact, I had to go to town, and I started out and remembered the hole-in-one donut shop. They make some good donuts there. I can testify to that, the one right down here. Well, she was driving alone, and she thought a cup of coffee and a donut would really hit the spot. But then she remembered, no, I'm on a diet. So I simply need to pray. And she said, God, if you want me to stop for a donut, let there be a parking place right in front of that donut shop. There are several, but Lord, let there be a parking place if it's your will. Sure enough, the seventh time passed it, there was a parking place. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's our selfish desires talking. Other times, they're not selfish desires, they're satanic desires. There are times when we want what the devil wants us to want. That comes to us in the form of temptation. We're tempted to do something that we know we shouldn't do. It's like the woman who I read about who came home and broke the news to her husband that she had just bought a $500 dress. Her husband looked at her when he heard the amount and says, man, what's up with that? She said, honey, I know I shouldn't, but the devil made me do it. The husband said, well, why didn't you just simply say to the devil, get thee behind me like Jesus did? She said, I did. And he said it looked just as good from the back, that dress. God wants our desires to be purified, okay? You see, God wants His desires, thirdly, for us. That's the best thing that we could ever have. One of the greatest questions that you can ask God on a day-to-day basis is this: Lord, what is it that you desire? What is the desire of your heart this day for my life? When you delight in the Lord, the desire of your heart will really be to know the desire of His heart for you. And guess what? That's always a desire that He wants to give to you. He's just waiting for your heart to get right so He could do that. Let me give you a principle that you need to put in there and never forget. When you want what God wants, God will always give you more than you want. When you want what God wants, God will always give you more than you want. Case in point, 1 Kings chapter 3, a king by the name of Solomon. God came to him one day and said, hey, Solomon, ask for anything you want, and I will give it to you. Now, what if God asked you that? Some of us might wax all spiritual and say, of course, I would ask that God would help the starving people here and put an end to war and make peace over there. But what would you really ask for? You can have anything you want. What would you ask for? Solomon. What did he ask for? He said, Lord, give me wisdom that I may wisely govern and rule and care for your people. That's what I want. You see, that's exactly what God wanted for him to want. And when you read there in 1 Kings, the scripture goes on to say that God not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him riches and honor and added everything else. A New Testament version, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? Everything else, be taken care of. Be taken care of. One of the greatest lessons I've ever learned about God is this. God does not want what is good for me. He doesn't even want what's better for me. You know what God wants? He wants what's best. The very, very best for me. When you spend time with God learning what He wants, guess what? You always get God's best. So spending time with God produces in me God's character. It prepares me to receive God's blessing. And then it causes me to rely on God's power. Listen here, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. New American Standard says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Now that word commit means to roll over on, literally. It's the picture of something that you're carrying, some burden, some heavy weight. God says, hey, why don't you roll that over onto me, you see. Take the burden off your own shoulders and roll it onto the Lord. We are to totally commit to Him and to trust in Him. And when we do commit all of our works and all of our ways to the Lord, you know what He says? He'll do it. He'll take care of it. Do what? Whatever's best for you. What it means is He will bring about everything in your life that will be for His glory, and that is automatically going to be what's good for you. Now let me ask you a question. In every part of your life, when you think about your life today, do you want your way? Or do you want God to do things His way? Which is really the best way? Of course, we know God's way. Because God is not concerned with what you can bring to pass in your life. He cares about what He can bring to pass through your life. The thing that God wants you to do for Him are the things that only He can do through you. And the only thing that matters to God in your life is what He brings to pass through your life, which is the purpose for which you were created. And just remember this simple fact from the law of physics. Water boils at a sea level, because it's not the same here. At what temperature? Do you know? 212, a good science class. You guys did paid attention. Hot water at 211 is just very hot water. It's not boiling. 1 degree, an increase of 0.5%, can make the difference between a pot of very warm liquid and a bubbling cauldron of tremendous power. The power to drive that steam engine down those railroad tracks in the old days. The power to drive generators. You see, that 1 degree makes all the difference. Now, let me apply that. In your life as a Christian, in my life, without God, you will always be, no matter what you do, 1 degree short in whatever you're trying to accomplish, if you're trying to do your own thing. 1 degree short. It'll be pretty warm, but you're not really having a full impact. That's why the greatest thing that you and I can ever do with our business, our goals, our ambitions, our plans, our desires, our family, our own life, is commit it in all its, in its entirety to the Lord, and to trust Him and to let Him have it. And guess what? You'll find He will do more with it than you could ever do alone, abundantly beyond anything you can even imagine possible. Why do we hold on to it? Why do we continue to insist on our way? Spend time with Him. It produces character. It prepares me to receive God's blessing. It causes me to rely on God's power. And then fourthly and finally, you see, spending time with God teaches me to rest in God's will. It says there, rest in the Lord in verse 7 and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Seek from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Three times in these first 8 verses of this psalm, we are told, do not fret. That word fret literally means to burn. We would put it this way. Don't get all hot and bothered. Don't get all hot under the collar. Or, you know what? Just plain chill. Why don't you just chill, man? Cool your heels. That's an old surfer, you know, term. I'm old. I was never a surfer. But I knew some. You see, when you spend time with God, you get to know God better. When you get to know God better, you know what? You trust God more. When you trust God more, you will love Him increasingly. And when you know Him and love Him and trust Him, then guess what? You can rest in Him. And you can simply wait patiently for Him to work things out in your life. And it frees you from worry and, as we read here, unneeded hostility. Being all upset and cranky. One of the most powerful benefits of spending time in personal, private worship with the Lord is it teaches you to replace worry in what you can't handle with worship of the one who can handle every and anything that affects you. I heard about a first grade teacher who was teaching math to her class, and she looked at a little boy named William, and she said, "William, what is a 3/4 of 5/16? And he thought about it for a moment, puzzled look on his face, and then finally he said, "Mrs. Smith, I don't know exactly what it is, but I know this, it's not enough to worry about. Don't worry about it." So many of us worry about things a lot less. Listen, if you really put things into perspective and understand that we can delight ourselves in the Lord and commit our way to the Lord and trust in the Lord and rest in the Lord, then what are we worrying about? But it all comes back to spending time with Him, doesn't it? Here's the deal. We live in a day and in an age that is unparalleled in technology. Things that compete for our attention. You ever noticed? We've got iPods and iPads. We've got email and cell phones with all forms of new distractions, games and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Pinterest and everything in between. You know what those things do? They can be tools, certainly, but they can be tools of the enemy. How's that, you ask? Well, consider. Notice, next time you're at a restaurant, you see a husband and wife or a family together, I've been guilty. Here they are having what they would say, well, I was spending time with the family. We went out to dinner. And how's that? If you ran the video of their family time, two kids got their iPods over there, or three, and they're playing games, and one's listening to music and texting, and then you've got a mom and dad who have their, you know, Instagram and their cell phones, and dad gets a ring in the middle. Hey, hang on, I'll be right back. Hello? Yeah. Okay, well, I'll be there in a minute. Yeah, you know what I got? And then he walks out of the restaurant, walking back and forth on the cell phone, comes back in. Oh, good, the meal's here. Anyhow, we're spending time together. Haven't said a word to one another. The only person we've talked to is a waitress to give our order. How's it feeling right now? It's hurting me. Is it hurting you? Listen, precious people, we are distracted from people that we see face to face. Do you know how that translates when it comes to spending time with one whom we can't see face to face? We see the evidence of Him all around. We sense the Spirit of God working in our heart and saying, hey, come boldly to me and I'll never leave or forsake you. Listen to me. Spend some time with me. Pay some attention to me. I will, Lord, as soon as I get this, you know. And we are distracted beyond belief. Like never has been in history. Precious people, listen. Here's the question for you and for me. A question that we need to answer in the affirmative. And that is, will you realize the importance and benefits of personal worship down alone, undistracted time with God, and make time for just the two of you and spend that time? Will you make a commitment and make that the priority and make that a point and make that an uncompromisingly, you know, just the thing that you do? Because here's the deal. I guarantee you, if you do, all the rest of your time will be far more productive, and you'll waste a lot less time throughout the day. if you seek first the kingdom of God and how to further His kingdom and what His kingdom is all about and make that a priority. And then everything else, the Bible says, guess what? You won't be freaked out about. You have the resources. You'll have what you need to handle the struggles. Spending that time in worship. I'll close with this story. At 12:55 p.m., a May Day call crackled through the speakers at the flight service station on Alaska's Kenai Peninsula. The desperate pilot of a Piper A-22, a small single-engine plane, was reporting that he had run out of fuel and was preparing to ditch the aircraft in the waters of Cook Inlet. On board were four people, two adults and two young girls, ages 11 and 12. They had departed 2 hours earlier from Port Allsworth, a small community on the south shore of Lake Clark, bound for Soldona, a distance of about 150 miles. Now listen, under normal conditions, it would have been a routine flight. However, the combination of fierce headwinds and the failure of the pilot to top off the fuel tank had resulted in a very lethal situation. The mayday was issued upon hearing the plane's call letters. The air traffic controller realized to his horror that his own daughter was one of the passengers aboard that plane. In desperation, he did everything possible to assist the pilot to land that plane safely. But as he was talking him down, suddenly the transmission was cut off and the plane had crashed into the icy waters. Being ready and the May Day going out, and being that his daughter was in it, the controller had sent helicopters to the nearby area there, searching within minutes of the May Day for the landing of this plane. But they found no evidence of the plane and they found no survivors. The aircraft had been traveling without water survival gear, leaving its four passengers with even less of a chance to make it through the ordeal of the fiercely cold Cook Inlet with its unpredictable glacial currents. It is considered one of the most dangerous waters in the world, and it can claim a life in minutes. And that day it claimed four. Kirk, the flight controller, adds these thoughts to the story. For reasons we will never know, the pilot of that doomed aircraft chose not to use the resources that were at his disposal. He did not have enough fuel. Add to that, he did not have the proper survival equipment. Add to that, he had not taken the time to get the day's weather reports to realize the headwinds and to calculate the consumption of fuel to get him to his destination. He had resources. He had the ability to get the weather report and should have. He had the ability and should have had the survival equipment, and he should have topped off the fuel tank, you see. He had all the resources. They were all available to him. But he had chosen not to avail himself of those resources, and the consequence was fatal. I wonder how many people have died needlessly like these four people did. Why? Because they did not have someone who managed or properly used the resources they had at their disposal. I wonder how many people have died without Christ, spiritually speaking, from others being poor stewards of the opportunities and the resources God has placed them in charge of. Kurt goes on, the stewardship of resources is a serious business. And God's will is that we give it serious attention. And this demands that we have the right perspective and priorities on the resources that have been provided by our God to us. the right focus on the source of those resources, that we may impact the world, that we may be those men and women that are living in the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a way that shows and demonstrates life and peace and power and purity in the presence of the Holy God. But it takes spending time. Y'all worried? Y'all envious of the evil that's going on around and how they seem to be benefiting? You're troubled by the decisions that are being made in Congress and in Washington? Dwell in the land. Pray, do what you can. But you won't know what you should do until you get alone with God and say, God, I need you to guide me, to direct me, to show me. I trust you to take care of me, to provide for me, to protect me, to be with me in every situation that I may face. See, personal time with the Lord, that's what it's all about. Don't let the distractions of this life, of the things that we have, all the sources of noise and entertainment, don't allow yourself to be entertained into oblivion. Spend that time daily with Him. It'll change your life. Let's pray.